I'm sure that by now you are well aware, if you've been watching the news at all, of the situation taking place in Afghanistan as our U.S. military troops have been withdrawn and are still withdrawing, and the embassy has been shuttered as far as I understand it. And beyond the news reports and some of the dire consequences for Afghani civilians, you may have seen and begun to see some reports about Christians in Afghanistan and what this takeover by the Taliban will mean for them. And it seems that during the last 20 years of the U.S. presence in Afghanistan, one of the results, at least, was that because of the relative stability during that time, there were house churches that were able to be planted and pastors that began to be trained, and Christians were taking root and growing swiftly in Afghanistan. And now they're obviously going to be living in a much more hostile environment with a group that has a much more hostile stance toward them in the Taliban. And it's hard to know exactly which of the reports are credible and which ones to believe and who actually has access. It's a difficult place to get access to, especially if you're trying to contact believers there because of the danger to them. I've seen stories on Facebook about contacts from Afghanistan saying that the Taliban has a list of church leaders that they're going to kill. We know that the Taliban are incredibly legalistic. They're reinstituting all kinds of laws about women wearing full burqas and the need for a male chaperone in order to go outside of the house and bringing back full Sharia law. And that would certainly mean that Christians would be in grave danger. One report from a missions organization called the Frontier Alliance International said that the Taliban has a hit list of known Christians that they are targeting to pursue and kill. The U.S. embassy is defunct, and there's no longer a safe place for believers to take refuge. All the borders to neighboring countries are closed, and all flights to and from have been halted with the exception of private flights. People are fleeing into the mountains looking for asylum. They're fully reliant on God, who's the only one who can and will protect them. So they continue, the Taliban are going door to door, taking women and children. The people must mark the house with an X if they have a girl over 12 years old, so the Taliban can take them. If they find a young girl and the house was not marked, they will execute the entire family. If a married woman 25 years or older has been found, the Taliban promptly kill her husband, do whatever they want to her, and then sell her as a sex slave. Husbands and fathers have given their wives and daughters guns and told them that when the Taliban come, they can choose to kill them or kill themselves. It's their choice. And so obviously the situation there is incredibly heartbreaking. And I want you to know that the board and I have been praying and discussing what we can do, and we're currently looking for trustworthy organizations that we can determine that they actually have contact to bring resources to Christians in Afghanistan, because we do want to support them. But there has to be more than that we can do than just donate money, doesn't there? There has to be something more that we can do. There's got to be something more that we can do than just send our thoughts and wishes. And there is. We can pray for them. And so often we think there must be something more we can do than pray. But I think that that's got it a little bit backwards. We're looking into what physical help we can provide, and we want to find trustworthy means of providing that help. But we can do more than that. We can call on God, who raises up nations and who causes their collapse. We can call on our Savior, who suffered and died for us and for these precious brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And so as you see news reports that are coming out of Afghanistan, I want to encourage you first not to be discouraged. God's church is not threatened by persecution. Did you hear that? God's church is not threatened by persecution. If the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then the Taliban doesn't stand a chance of hindering God's purposes either. And further, as I alluded to earlier, the scripture teaches us that God is the one who oversees nations. And if you read books like Daniel and Revelation, you get a vision of this kind of lifted perspective where you're looking on the world not from our view any longer, but you're looking on the world from God's view. You get a view from above, and you see the squabbling of the nations from God's perspective, and you're shown in those books that He is in control, and while they think, the nations think, that they are working a plan, often working a plan against Him, they can do no more than play into His hand. And passages like Psalm 2 summarize this idea for us. Psalm 2 says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This psalm is one that reminds us that God is the king, and that actually what it tells us is that he's installed his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Zion, and that so many times what we think of when we look out on the world and when we watch the news, that the nations are enraged and that they really threaten God's plan on the earth, is not at all true. In fact, the psalmist says the Lord sits in heaven and he laughs at their plots. In fact, what they do can do nothing to hinder what God has already done and what he's promised to do through Jesus. Not only that, but God has this strange way of working all things together for good for those that love him, so that all the enemy is actually capable of accomplishing in all his fury and wrath and might and terror and evil is just glorifying God all the more and accomplishing his purposes. The more the enemy resists, the more he plays into God's hand and accomplishes his purposes, as we will see. And I also want to encourage you that while this situation may look very bleak and our instinct is to cry out to God to just stop what's happening and rescue Christians from persecution and suffering, God has used suffering to grow the faith of believers, to give them deeper joy that is founded in him, and to grow the church around the world. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 say, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Did you hear that? It has been granted to you that not only you get to believe in Jesus, but you also have the privilege, the opportunity, the joy of suffering for Christ's sake. And so tonight we're going to talk about how we should pray for our persecuted family. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." A teaching on this passage that I read said, "Prisoners in that day depended on relatives and friends to provide food, clothing, and other necessities. Prisoners then had to be redeemed, prisoners then had to be remembered, otherwise they suffered hunger, thirst, cold, and loneliness." So the situation was this: unlike our prison system, they were not provided meals. They weren't provided blankets. They didn't have TVs or cots or anything. They were put in a cell, and then if they were to receive anything, family and friends would have to bring it to them so to keep them fed, to keep them warm. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, your brothers and sisters in Christ who have been taken into jail cannot be forgotten, because if you forget them, they'll starve to death, literally. And we can apply this in two ways. One is we are looking into ways that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ physically so that they can be provided for. And the second thing is this: we must also not fail to remember them in prayer, because we know that there is a support that comes from the Lord, even when we cannot figure out ways to get physical aid to someone, that he is able to help, but we should remember them and lift them up. And so while we may not have direct access to these brothers and sisters, we can still remember them in prayer because we know they are facing a great battle. And so here's how you can pray for your persecuted family, especially those who are in Afghanistan right now. Pray for faithfulness. And our main text tonight is going to be Philippians 1, 12 to 21. And so we're going to read that in whole, and then we're going to take bits of it as we go along. Philippians 1, 12 to 21 says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this is the Apostle Paul talking while he's in prison, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You may be surprised to find that the first thing that we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution is not safety, it's not deliverance, it's faithfulness. We want to pray that God will help them to remain faithful under persecution, that they will not grow discouraged or give up their faith. And Philippians 1:20 is the key verse in this regard. It says this: as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And when confronted with suffering, the apostle's first concern was not his own deliverance, but was his faithfulness to Jesus and his courage to be able to proclaim the gospel. In fact, if you read the requests of persecuted Christians around the world through outlets like Voice of the Martyrs and others, you'll find that what they often ask for is not that they would be delivered, but they ask for faithfulness, for strength to be able to endure under persecution, for the ability to be able to stand up in faith against what they're facing. They know that they are in a spiritual battle. They understand what Jesus said to Peter, that the devil has asked to sift them. They know that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They understand that they do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but spiritual enemies. They know that the spirit is willing, but that the flesh is weak. And so with Paul, they ask that we pray that they would remain faithful, that in spite of the pain, that in spite of the fear, that in spite of those who are attacking, who call themselves terrorists and desire to cause fear and terror in people's lives, that in spite of all of that, they would not fear, but they would be steadfast in holding firm the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, this is a difficult one, because my instinct is, and I don't know about you, but my instinct is that when I hear of persecution, I want to pray for their deliverance. That makes me comfortable, because I don't know that I want to be persecuted, to be honest. I'm not saying we should want to be persecuted, but I want to pray, God, get them out of there, because that makes me feel better. But that's not what they need. And that's not what the scripture says God always does. In fact, what the scripture says is that through persecution, he causes growth and he brings great joy, and he puts special grace in people's lives to be able to stand up under it and to glorify Jesus in it, and that in the depths of those moments of suffering and persecution, Jesus reveals himself to people more really than perhaps in the moments of comfort. And so in saying that we must pray for their faithfulness first, it's a little uncomfortable for us because, well, we're comfortable. And we would like to pray, God, make them comfortable like us. But perhaps we should be praying, God, make us uncomfortable like them. God, make us uncomfortable with the way things are. God, make us uncomfortable. And the spiritual battle that is so often disguised to us is very real and open to them. And what we must pray is, God, give them faithfulness to stand firm and fight the battle that you have called them to fight. God, give them grace. Give them faithfulness. So my first thought is to pray for safety, but what's more necessary is to pray for faithfulness. And as they're faithful to Jesus, we should also pray for their witness. Persecution does not mean that their witness for Christ will cease. And this is another difficult request, and we have to pray it in humility. I do not face the risk that they do for sharing their faith. And so it feels strange to ask God to help them to do something that could result in their suffering and could result in their death, could result in further persecution, while I probably do that thing much worse than they do with much less threat on my life. Nevertheless, if we're to pray biblically for those who are suffering under persecution, we must pray that their witness would remain strong. Read Philippians 1, 12 to 14 again. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was glad that his imprisonment had resulted in the opportunity to witness to the guards. And while imprisoned, he asked believers to pray that his witness would be effective. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20 is another passage that Paul wrote from prison. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We need to pray that our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ would be bold and effective in their witness for Jesus. Pray that the Lord would give them the words to speak to their captors, that would lay their hearts bare before the Lord. The hearts of their captors would be opened up to the Lord. It's easy for us to look at the atrocities being committed in places like Afghanistan and by groups like the Taliban or in other places around the world by groups like Boko Haram or other places and feel anger and perhaps even hatred toward them for their real evil. And what they do is indeed evil. I'm not at all saying that it is not. It's true that they are perpetrating all kinds of evil. It is true that governments and authorities should act and have given, and that they are given the sword to stop evils like this, and yet so often fail to do what God has given them that sword to do. But from the perspective of the kingdom of God, we have to still remember that the real enemy is not a Middle Eastern man wearing a shemagh and holding an AK-47. But the real enemy is the devil who wants that man to burn in hell for eternity. We must remember that our Lord looked down from his cross and said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. We should pray that in the midst of the suffering, the church would thrive as it has throughout history in moments of persecution, and that God would press the good news of eternal life forward in the midst of the darkest days and the enemy's darkest plans. For isn't this what the Lord so gladly and so often does? He looks into the plans and the plots of Satan and he scoffs at him by using the very thing Satan intends to destroy the church in order to grow it. Is this not what God did on the cross? Isn't this what the apostles taught? That in this city, they said, were gathered together, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Romans, in order to do whatever your hand had destined them to do. In other words, what the Romans and the Jews did according to their own will to Jesus, God had already planned would happen so that they would, by doing their own evil will, only accomplish his will. Is God not still capable of doing the same thing? He is, and he still does it over and over again all over our world. And so when we see moments like this, we should be praying, God, we know that in the middle of this situation that looks so terrible to us, you are at work, and you take what is intended for evil, and you bring about good through that to bring glory to your name and for the spread of your kingdom. So pray for their witness. Pray for receptive hearts. Pray for Taliban soldiers to be converted and follow Jesus through the witness of these saints. And while it may not be the first prayer or the primary prayer that we pray, we still can pray for deliverance. We can pray that God would deliver those who are being persecuted and protect them. Look again at Philippians 1:19-20, where the Apostle Paul prays or says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." We can ask the Lord to protect and preserve their lives. We can ask for miracles in which the Lord sets prisoners free, like Peter being set free and John being set free out of prison. And we can ask that he would return fathers to their families, pastors to their churches. We should ask that churches would be hidden and kept secret from those who would want to harm them. And we can ask that our brothers and sisters in Christ would have the spiritual confidence that Paul had, knowing that the church was praying for him. He said, "I have a confidence because I know the church is praying for me." We can pray that God would allow our brothers and sisters in other nations who are being persecuted for their faith to feel that same confidence. The confidence of knowing my brothers and sisters in Christ are standing with me. They have not forgotten me, as Hebrews 13:3 says. They have remembered me and they are praying for me. They're calling out before God for me. We can pray for their deliverance. Finally, we can pray that their courage will inspire others, also known as us. Their courage would inspire us. We should ask the Lord that we would be challenged and changed by this. Look at Philippians 1:14. It says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." How incredible is that? I mean, looking at it naturally, I would think that if the leader of the Christian movement, or at least one of the primary leaders of the Christian movement, is captured and imprisoned, that doesn't inspire confidence, right? I mean, the normal adage of the world is you cut off the snake's head, right? And then that kills the rest of the snake. That's how you take care of it. But the scripture teaches us that in spite of what we might think naturally would happen, that if you capture the leader and you put him in prison, that discourages the church, that instead what had happened was that because of Paul's imprisonment, everybody else started preaching the gospel more boldly. You'd think, man, Paul just got arrested. I better keep my mouth shut. But so far from that, they saw Paul's example. There he was, continuing to proclaim the gospel in spite of his chains, and they said, "Jesus must be worth an awful lot if the Apostle Paul is willing to be imprisoned and then continue preaching for him." And so we might look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Afghanistan, or in places like the Sudan, or in places like China, and we might say, "While Jesus must be worth an awful lot if they are willing to risk their lives to continue to not only be faithful to him secretly, but to continue looking for opportunities that the gospel would spread through their lives and that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the persecution of our brothers and sisters that might be used to crack through the veneer of our Western Christianity that is often so comfortable and so lacks urgency and lacks faith and cannot see clearly that the battle is not an external one and gets caught up in feeling angry about culture wars and wants to get mad at people instead of seeing that the battle belongs to the Lord. God raises up, he's in control, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities that we need to wrestle with. And so maybe it is the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in right now in Afghanistan who can wake us up and challenge us to be the church that God has called us to be, to thank him not only for the freedoms that we have, but to press those freedoms, to say we want to live on the edge of that freedom, taking full advantage of every opportunity that we have to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we cannot take either that liberty for granted, nor should we think that if one day it were removed from us, that would mean our witness is removed. If our liberty is removed, our witness remains. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan teach us that right now. And so we should pray to the Lord in moments like these, "God, would you give me a kind of faith that my brothers and sisters are exhibiting in you right now. Lord, would you teach me to be a man, a woman, who sees past the smooth and comfortable external cover of our Western culture and moves beyond the comfort of my life and sees that Jesus is so worth it that he's worth taking a risk for. That he's worth being a church that is about risk and not about ritual. That it's worth being a person who's about risk and not just about doing the same things over and over again. God, open my eyes. God, convict my heart. God, challenge my soul. And you know what? When you pray that prayer, you might think, well, there's a dangerous prayer to pray, and I suppose it is. But wouldn't it be more dangerous not to pray that prayer? Didn't Jesus say, whoever attempts to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it? And if Jesus is so worth it and we miss him because we're too comfortable, isn't it more dangerous not to pray that prayer? Don't we miss out on joy and comfort in Jesus if we don't pray that prayer? My contention is we do. And so we have to pray, Jesus, don't make my brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan like me. Make me like them. Make me like them. Because when I pray for them, my initial thought is, God, save them. Get them out of there. Make them comfortable like I'm comfortable. And I think God's response to that prayer is no. But if I pray, God, make me like my brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan, I think his response to that prayer would be yes. That's a prayer I will respect. That's a prayer I'll do. I'll answer. Because then you'll know more joy. You'll know more contentment. You'll know more comfort in Christ because you won't be relying on the comforts of this world. Shana, would you come? And we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. I've got a slide we're going to put up that just has these four points on it that we talked about tonight. Pray for faithfulness. They'd be able to stand firm in their faith in spite of the persecution. Pray for their witness. Pray for their deliverance. And pray that their courage will inspire others, that is, will inspire us especially. Tonight we're going to pray for this. We have a few minutes. I'm not going to formally dismiss the service because we just want to cry out to the Lord for a few moments. And so if you have kids and you've got to go get them, we've still got about 10 minutes until 8:30, but if at 8:30 you got to go get them, feel free, I understand, and feel no shame there. But I want to encourage you tonight to do this. I would like to ask you to respond by moving in some way. And I would encourage you, even as we come into this time of prayer, that you would consider even coming forward. And I don't say that to just, I just say it because sometimes there's a need to express the resolve and intensity of our faith and to get a little uncomfortable if we're going to pray for God to make us uncomfortable. And so I just encourage you, don't just remain seated and be distracted by something that's going on around you. For the next 10 minutes, would you find a place and would you pray these requests over the people, specifically of Afghanistan, our other brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith around the world? And then the fourth one for us. God, give us the courage that those people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, have, and make our church like their church. Don't make their church like ours. Make our church like theirs, God. God, will you do that? God, will you do that? Would you come and find a place to pray? Every few minutes, I'm going to pray for one of these requests, but would you find a place and would you seek the Lord tonight for our brothers and sisters? Father, tonight we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically, Lord, in Afghanistan, that they would not lose faith. Lord, we pray that you would help them to remain firm and strong in the middle of this moment of persecution and this dark time in their nation. We ask that their faith would remain secure. Lord, let them remember that you have set them free from more than anyone could ever do to them on the exterior, but that you have made them sons and daughters of God. We pray for churches to remain faithful. I ask, Lord, for elders, for pastors in those churches who probably have a bigger target on their backs because of the leadership that they've exhibited. Lord, we ask that you would help them not to give up faith. Help them not to renounce the name of Jesus, to keep themselves safe. But Lord, I ask that you would help them to remain strong and courageous. We pray that you'd give them the special gift of the Holy Spirit and of grace to be able to shepherd the flock that you put under their care during this season, to help them to remain courageous, to help them to remain faithful, to help them to be built up. God, we call out to you that you would help them not to give up faith during this time. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for their witness. Witness to be strong. We ask, Lord, that you would help them to have wisdom to know when they can open their mouths, and we pray that when they do speak, that you would fill their hearts with courage and their mouths with wisdom to be able to speak just what is right and what is necessary. Jesus, your word tells us that we should not have to plan before we're dragged before judges and courts what we're going to say in our defense beforehand, but the Holy Spirit will use us to be witnesses before those who would want to harm us. And I pray that that promise that you've given to your people would prove true in their lives right now. And Lord, I ask that you would soften the hearts of the captors and the persecutors, of the soldiers who are persecuting, God. We ask that you'd open their hearts to the gospel. Lord, we know that at one time we were enemies of the cross. And so we do not claim a place of superiority to them. They need you and forgiveness of their sins just like we do. And so, Lord, I pray, save their souls. Use your church there to rescue those who are dying in their sin, even their captors and their enemies. Jesus, you taught us that we are to pray for those who persecute us. And so, Lord, we join our brothers and sisters in Christ in praying for the persecutors and ask that you would open their eyes to the freedom that comes from Jesus, to the salvation that can only be found in you. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, let's pray for a moment for their deliverance. Lord, we know that only you are able to deliver in this circumstance. No one else is there to protect, and so we ask that you protect those who are believers in Jesus, that you would show your love to them. We know that in the scripture, your word teaches us that you opened prison doors for Peter, for John, for Paul, and Silas. Lord, we pray that you would open prison doors. We pray for protection, that you'd send your angels to watch over those who are believers in Jesus and to guard their lives. We pray that in unforeseen ways that they would find favor in unexpected places. We pray that you preserve churches and pastors who are trying to proclaim the gospel and that you would protect their lives. And Lord, tonight we end by praying that you would help us to learn from the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask, Lord, as we have prayed for their faith, that you would stir our faith through it. Lord, we ask that you would stir us up to be more urgent for the good news of Jesus. We confess that sometimes we are not, that we are apathetic. Lord, we confess that sometimes our eyes are so fixated on the external things, we forget the battles not with flesh and blood. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to see clearly that we face spiritual darkness, spiritual forces. We face an enemy of our souls and of the souls of the people that you've called us to minister to in this valley. Lord, we ask that you would awaken our hearts to see that and to pursue spiritual solutions so that we can proclaim the gospel. We ask that you would help us to be a part of tearing down the kingdom of the enemy and seeing the kingdom of Jesus exalted. We ask your kingdom come and your will be done in this valley and in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to clamor for comfort, but to want only to be where you want us to be where you place us, to be doing your will and accomplishing your work. And we pray, Lord, that we would not settle for joy that comes through physical things, through material gain, that we wouldn't settle for joy that comes through sin or through pleasure, but Lord, we would seek the greater joy that can only be found in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that we would know the joy of even sharing in Christ's sufferings. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I consider them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Heavenly Father, help us to consider it rubbish in order that we may gain Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for these things. You're free to continue to pray for as long as you would like. This is going to be the dismissal, and so if you need to go, feel free to go. But you're welcome to stay and pray as well. Go in God's grace and peace. Please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan and other parts of the world, as well as for those in Haiti who are suffering right now. And let's believe by faith and know that the Lord is working. Even though the news might not show it, God is there. He's working. Amen.